Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks and praise that upon the Son of David, all of these blessings flow of which we have just sung. We are thankful that Jesus Christ is subduing nations, that men and women, boys and girls, are coming under the authority of Jesus as King. Lord, we pray that that would move from the individual realm to larger spheres as well, as we see families and cultures and peoples and nations and kings come under the kingship of Christ. Lord, we pray that as we continue our discussion on the Ten Commandments this afternoon, that it would be done in a Christ-centered way, and that it would not be moralism that is heard, but Christ exalting goodness. And we pray in His name, for His sake, for His glory. Amen. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. 3 weeks ago when we started this series, you may have thought that we would be in one of the Ten Commandments by now, but we're not. And we still are not, but we're setting it up. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands, and I always go with the footnote, thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll read verse 13. Read 12 and 13. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the reading of the Word of God there. And we have in our bulletin one shorter catechism question, question 44, and we'll read 43 and 44. 43 says, what is the preface to the Ten Commandments? The preface to the Ten Commandments is these words, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And question 44, what doth the preface of the Ten Commandments teach us? Answer, the preface to the Ten Commandments teaches us that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all His commandments. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 20. We're looking at the first two verses, which is called the prologue to the Ten Commandments. Often when you go and you see the Ten Commandments done in artwork or in stone, say you go to many of our older federal buildings and you see the Ten Commandments carved on those federal buildings, what is missing is the preface. And the preface is very important. As I have said for the last couple of weeks, and as I will continue to say as we work our way through the Ten Commandments, our point in studying the Ten Commandments is not to make us moral. It's not to make us religious. It's to point us to Jesus Christ. And it is to point us to Jesus Christ. And as we look to Christ, we are going to ask ourselves, what can I do because of what you have done? That is the preface to the Ten Commandments. When the preface is missing, when the Ten Commandments are displayed, say you walk into a courtroom, a federal courtroom that is older, and above the judge's bench, you see I-I-4 on one table, and on the other table you have I-4, right? I-IV, and then on the other table you see V-X, right? So 1 through 4 and 5 through 10, and they're often displayed in that way, but what's always missing is this preface. And like I said, when the preface is missing, it becomes moralism. It becomes, how do I be a good person? It becomes, how can I be religious? What can I do to look religious? It's not what I want from my congregation. I want you all to be able to acknowledge that you fail. If you fail, seriously. And I can say that for myself as well. That the failures against God's law are big. But if we are in Christ, we are able to say there is a preface to these words. What is that preface? I am the Lord your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The prologue helps to shed light on the fact that in the Ten Commandments, we possess a charter of the covenant. God made a covenant with the people of Israel at Sinai. And as we read Deuteronomy 4:13, which we read, the scriptures say that God made known His covenant at Sinai, which He commanded to perform. And it says what that covenant is in Deuteronomy. We don't have to say, well, how do we know the Ten Commandments is a covenant? God says it's a covenant. How can we know that that covenant requires those in that covenant to keep the Ten Commandments? Well, God says to do that. I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In the ancient world, in the time of the writing of the Old Testament, nations that were superior, or nations that were subjugating another nation, they would enter into a covenant with that other nation. And that covenant would have the reasons why the covenant is being made. It would have the terms and conditions of the covenant, and it would have expectations for if that covenant was broken. And we call that, you know what it's called? The suzerain vassal treaty. Okay, that's something you can all pull out your iPhones and put it in Wikipedia and read about it this afternoon. Don't read about it now. Read about it this afternoon. The suzerain vassal treaty. And the suzerain is the king, the one who is over the vassal or the subject. So here's a little nation, and a little nation is failing, and they're being attacked by enemies, and they're being assaulted, and they say, we cannot do this by ourselves. And the suzerain, the king, comes along, and he says, I will take you in, and as I take you in, we're going to enter into a covenant. And that covenant included the reasons why. So ancient tables of stone, you'll see reason why this nation is brought under this other nation. And then you'll see the rules of engagement, what is required. And as we look at the Ten Commandments, what we see is that model, that ancient model being used of the suzerain vassal treaty. And in the prologue to the Ten Commandments, we learn why God saved us. We learn why this covenant is being entered into. You see, as I've said and as I will continue to say, and as we move into this series, you'll say, he keeps saying that. Why does he keep saying that? Because I don't want you to become moralist and religious. I want you to look to Christ. In the prologue to the Ten Commandments, we see that the Ten Commandments are given not just so that we will see our sin, but we see what we do out of gratitude because we've been redeemed. That is taught in the prologue. It begins with, I am the Lord your God. Now here's a little pet peeve of mine. I really wish that English Bibles would use the name of God when it comes to the word Lord in the Old Testament. What we've done is we've followed a rabbinic tradition where we see the name God, the rabbis or the scribes as they're writing, would see the name God and they wouldn't write it because it was so holy. They would drop out the vowels. In Hebrew, it's vowel points, they're called. So they would drop out the vowel points from the name of God because it was so holy that they didn't want to write it. And then when they said the name of God, as they came across the name of God in writing, when it was this word that's translated Lord, which we call Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, that's the transliteration, they would read Y-H-W-H, Adonai, because they did not want to say the covenant name of God. Sounds pious. It sounds like good, holy living. But it's an unbiblical tradition. God revealed his name. And what we've done in the English tradition, and I don't care if you, like our Pew Bibles or the ESV, I don't care if you hate the ESV and use the NIV, or if you hate the NIV and you use the King James Version. I don't care if you hate the King James Version, you say, I use the Geneva Version of 1560. They all do it. We've all followed in this tradition where here in the preface it says, I am the Lord your God. In the Hebrew, it's as if it says, I am Yahweh your God. God is saying, I am revealing my name to a people. This is important. It's important that as we look at this covenant, we see that God reveals His name to the people that He enters into covenant with. It's a personal message. My name is Yahweh. I am your God. By refusing to translate it that way, we take some of the personality of it out of the text. We make it one step removed from what the text is actually saying. It seems more impersonal. I am the Lord your God. Does not seem as personal as I am, my name is Yahweh. I am your God. He reveals His name. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Long Beach. Lydia wanted to go to a homeschool convention, so I didn't go. I took her down and took the kids to the beach, and she went and looked at books. And when we were there, one of my children found a wallet. And it's, you know, that lighthouse, and across the lighthouse is the Queen Mary. And there's a hill. The lighthouse is on a hill. And one of my children found a wallet, and we brought it home, and the child wrote a note to the effect of, I found your wallet, you should have it, packaged it up, got it ready to send in the mail. And I told my child that I didn't want our last name on the note, okay? Just, you can send it, you can mail it, and it can give our zip code, but I'm just not comfortable with my child writing a letter to whoever, you know, who knows who this person is. I mean, we went through his wallet as it was, but so we thought, let's send it, but I don't want last names on it, okay? And the reason why is I wanted the guy to have his wallet, and for the record, he paid his own shipping. But I wanted the guy to have his wallet. But I wanted the intimacy between our family going through his wallet and him receiving it. I wanted to just cut that off. I didn't want a thank you note. I don't want to know anything else. I just, here's your wallet. You should have your wallet. And by refusing to reveal our last name, there's a level in which the intimacy is broken, right? Notice what God does here. When God says, I'm entering into covenant with you, He gives His name. The intimacy is there. This is not just a contract where He says, I'm enslaving you, I'm making this all about business, and I don't need to know anything, and you don't need to know anything. God says, here are rules that I want my people to live by, but I don't want you to just see those as a list of rules. I'm attaching my name. I'm attaching intimacy. The example I often use is if a wife makes a list of things that she likes and doesn't like and gives it to her husband, because it's from his wife, he's going to try, ladies, to keep the list, okay? Because even though we're not good at saying it or expressing it, or we're really bad at everything associated with it, we do love our wives, and we want them to be happy, And we want to do things that please our wives. But we just don't know what you want, seriously. So help us out, right? So if you make a list that says, this will make me happy, concrete men can do that. God makes a list and he says, these things will make me happy, but I don't want you to dissociate those from me because I'm Yahweh, I'm your God. I don't want to see those things disconnected from me and who I am. He is our God. Do you see how important this is as we consider the Ten Commandments? I think one of the biggest disservices that the doctrine, which is in the history of doctrines, is a relatively new doctrine. One of the biggest disservices to the church that the doctrines of dispensationalism have done to the church is they've taken the law of God and they've said, this belongs to Israel, has nothing to do with us. That's not true. Because this God who has revealed himself as Yahweh has further revealed himself as Jesus Christ. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And as Christians, we cannot separate ourselves from the law of God. We're not legalists. We're not moralists. We're not religious. It's because the Lord, our God, Yahweh, our God, has revealed himself. Thomas Watson, one of my favorite Puritans, and if I've said it before, but if you haven't read Puritans yet and you want a gateway drug, Thomas Watson is the way to get into Puritanism. And we can hear that he gives these applications to the fact that Yahweh is our God. The first, he says, we may know that he is ours and have an interest in him as he has an interest in us. If God is our God, he has an interest in who we are. That's huge. We're not nameless people in Trader Joe's. God has an interest in us because he is our God. If God is our God, then though we may feel the stroke of evil, we will not feel the sting. Nothing can hurt us outside of the will of God because God is our God. If God is our God, then our soul is safe. Not even death can do harm to our soul. Jesus says, do not fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And if God is our God, we will not have body and soul destroyed in hell. Death itself cannot separate us from God. If God is our God, then the inheritance which is God belongs to us. God says, I am yours. I shall be yours. He gives himself to us. And that means that our interest in religion, our interest in theology, our interest in the scriptures, our interest in church, our interest in everything that is associated with our faith, we must realize it is because God has given Himself to us. And that's how we should respond. When we read the scriptures, we should not respond to the scriptures as though it's some dusty book from ages past. We should respond as it is the word of one who has given himself to us. And when we sing the Psalms, we shouldn't be unsatisfied or dissatisfied with singing Psalms that are so old. But we should realize that these are songs given to us because God is ours. He is giving Himself to us. And when we read theology and read Christian books and when we fellowship with one another and when we worship together and when we pray together and when we pray for one another and as we have family worship, all of this should be with the understanding that God has given Himself over to us. He's made Himself available to us. If God is our God, He will entirely love us. We are so unlovable at times. I know my own heart. I know the way that when I'm irritable or decaffeinated or tired, that my level of loving others is about zero. And yet God looks on us and all of the little things that we do that could so easily bother Him as our Father. And He loves us. In Christ, He loves us. If God is our God, He will do more for us than all the world can. So many people spend their lives trying to gain the whole world. And yet God is there saying, I will do more than all of this combined for you. If God is our God, He will bear with our many infirmities. And if God is our God, then He will do so for all eternity. The covenant relationship, as God has revealed His name, which we call His covenant name, it's eternal. Was it Woody Allen that said, forever is a long time, especially towards the end? God is ours eternally, forever. And if God is our God, we will enjoy that relationship in glory. These are wonderful things to meditate on even before we get into the do's and the don'ts. That God has revealed Himself as our God, as the covenant faithful God, as Yahweh. But He goes on and He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God is our Redeemer. The word Redeemer is the one who pays a ransom. It's as if God is saying, I am here revealing my covenant name to you. I'm revealing myself as Yahweh. And I want you to remember that I have redeemed you. Before we even talk about expectations, remember, I've saved you. I've called you my own and redeemed you. At the heart of this redemption that God made originally to Israel is the keeping of the covenant that He made with the fathers. So we cannot separate what happens at Sinai from our Christian experience, because what happens here at Sinai, as Moses is given the law, and as God says, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, the reason He says that is because He's keeping covenant faithfulness. Remember Joseph? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Remember Adam? Remember Christ? It's the continuity of the covenant of redemption. We cannot pull this out of the experience of the Christian because it's meant to be there. It's meant to be there within what God has been doing with mankind. In delivering the Jews from bondage out of the house of slavery, we cannot forget the one in whom this covenant is fulfilled. The New Testament teaches us that Jesus Himself is the one with whom this covenant was made. The covenant of grace is not made with you. It's not made with me because we can't keep it. It's made with Jesus. And as we look at all of the Scriptures, as that covenant is revealed through Scripture, even though here it's with Adam, but that's Genesis 3:15, not before. And here as it's made with Noah, and here as it's made with Abraham, and here as it's made with Isaac, and here as it's made with Jacob, and here with Joseph, and then with Moses, and then with David, and then with Israel, but the nation itself, not Israel back here, being fulfilled in Christ. This is all the blossoming of the very same covenant. And in this prologue, we are told that if we are the people that are redeemed within that covenant, that there are going to be expectations for us. I don't know if I'm like driving this point too much. But I think that it's a serious problem within the Church of Christ that currently, in modern evangelical Christianity, we see these 10 words, the 10 commandments, the Decalogue, whatever you want to call them, we see these as something that doesn't really matter to us. As something that doesn't really pertain to us. We say, well, you know, we're saved by grace. What do you think the Israelites were saved by? Look at the prologue. I am the Lord your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's grace, folks. God doesn't say, here's 10 words, and if you keep them, I'll save you. And then we'll talk about redemption. We'll see if you can earn it. You know, it's like the old debtor's prison. Man can't pay his debt, so you put him in jail. Makes sense. It's a way to earn a living, sitting in jail. God doesn't say, let me put you in bondage to the law, and if you can keep it, I'll buy your freedom. God says, I've redeemed you. I'm the Lord your God. I'm revealing a covenant, and I did redeem you. Before we even talk about do's and don'ts, we need to have that in our minds. It's so important, and this is such dangerous ground for a pastor. And I'll tell you why, because it's so easy to make legalists. It's so easy. The session, we meet in a couple weeks, we could sit back in this room and Elder Ashley, what do you think the required lengths on skirts should be? All right, write that down. Okay, are women allowed to dye their hair or not? Let's make a decision on that before we move on. And it's so easy to make the list of rules. And it's so easy to feel as though if we are keeping these rules, then God will love us. That's why I'm trying to drive home this point. If we are redeemed, if we've put our faith in Christ, if we've clung to Christ, if we have believed the gospel, then these belong to us. Because I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I realize there's a real deliverance that occurred. I realize that within the historical redemptive scope that a real people called Israel were really delivered from a real land called Egypt. As they were delivered, we must remember it is because God is keeping a covenant that He's made with Christ. This is not essentially about liberation, even though that is the context. People that want to say the law doesn't pertain to us. He said, well, look at the context. Here's the context. Let's set up the context. Well, of course there's a context. But when you get your Christmas card that says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, there's also a context. There's a historical, redemptive context to all of this. But it's still about Jesus, the liberator, the one who calls a people unto himself. Last week we talked about types and antitypes. This is a type of deliverance from sin. It is a type of the deliverance that all men are able to receive in Jesus. Jesus and freedom from sin is the antitype to the type which is the deliverance from Egypt. This liberation is a type of our freedom from Satan. Well, we're 21st century Christians. We don't believe in Satan anymore. Yeah, we do. And Christians have been delivered from satanic bondage. The type and the antitype. It is a type of deliverance from hell. Hell is the ultimate house of bondage from which the people of God have been delivered. by the Father. And because of this deliverance, what should we do? If we've been delivered from sin, what do we do? Do we just sign the card and send it up the stadium at Dodger Stadium and go on our merry way? There's big revival services at Dodger Stadium. I don't think you caught it. No. We live lives unto the glory of God. If we have been saved, if we have been delivered, there is a way that we live. God says, here is a way to live that shows you have been redeemed. Don't live like this to become redeemed. You'll fail. Don't do it. Live this way because you have been redeemed. Shorter Catechism says the preface of the Ten Commandments teaches us that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all His commandments. So what to take away from this week? As you tell people, if you tell people, you know, my pastor's preaching on the Ten Commandments. What am I not trying to do? I don't want you to be legalists. I don't want you to think you're being saved by keeping the law. I don't want you to be moralists. I don't want you to think you're better than other people because you live according to a certain standard. And I don't want you to be religious. I don't want you to think that, boy, God must really love me. Look what I'm doing for Him. I want you to look at the Ten Commandments, which you should all memorize, Exodus 20. It's one of those essentials for memorization. And I want you to say, I'm going to keep these. Not because I'm going to get saved, but because Yahweh is my God. And He has delivered me from sin. He's delivered me from Satan. He's delivered me from hell. And I want to live unto His glory. Friends, that is the framework in which we are to see the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are on difficult ground. We acknowledge that our hearts that are so easy to slip and so easy to fall into false religion, that they often will turn towards the law as a way to please you or as a way to earn your favor or as a way to show up the world. Lord, break our hearts from all of that foolish nonsense. Give us Christ-centered, obedient hearts that walk according to your word for the sake of Christ, for the sake of His glory and honor. Amen.